testimonies this morning about respect of persons and how it doesn't. Many times people show who they really are in a situation like that, and that's kind of a scary thing, to be honest with you. You can think somebody's walking with the Lord, but in a situation like that, you can kind of see that they've learned how to act outwardly, but inwardly something is different. Something is not right. Something is not on the money. And so that's, I think, is a scary thing to see where people are at, especially in church when somebody comes in that doesn't look very good. And so that's why we need to keep people in prayer and make sure that we ourselves are walking with God as close as we can, constantly spending time in the Word. Now, as a Christian, I know that God is going to bring things into my life to cause me to seek Him even more. It's just been taking place ever since I've been saved, is what I would say. And it's constantly happening. I remember hearing my grandma with some of her spiritual struggles as she was in a nursing home. And this is in a nursing home, and spiritually struggling with things. It will never stop. And I've learned myself, find your joy in Bible doctrine. Now, a lot of people hate hearing that. They hate hearing that. They hate me for saying it. And there's some deeper things there that I don't want to get into right now. It's not the purpose of the sermon, but they want to very strongly believe in a prosperity theology. And I just don't believe it. Usually that results in pride. But Genesis chapter number 22 tonight. Well-known passage of Scripture, and one of my favorite passages of Scripture. We see God giving Abraham a test. Now, the question is always, for lots of people, I know in Bible college it was often a question, does God tempt to sin? Is all temptation from Satan? Or is there some temptation from ourselves? How does that work? Because we see that here, the Bible says in verse number 1, and it came to pass after these things, that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. So we can certainly conclude here that if this was, you could say, translated today, because we only think of temptation as something that is sinful, we would probably translate it today, test, because we don't want it to come across of a temptation to sin, which is really, you know, I use the word temptation in quite a few different contexts, but in this day and age, there's only really one context for temptation is the way people look at it, and that's always towards something that's sinful. And so, but here we know from James chapter number 1, and we'll go there here in a second, that this was not a temptation to sin. Because if you think about it, all that God did for Abraham was give him a command, and that was it. How in the world could we consider a command from God to be a temptation to sin? Now, Abraham could have a temptation to say no to the command, but that is just disobedience. And so there is not, God is not giving Abraham a temptation here. I'll read it again. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. God was going to test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. In my flesh, do I like the tests of God? In my flesh, no. I would think that you're probably the same, unless you're perfect spiritually, that in your flesh you don't like the testing that God brings into your life. I'm just going to be honest. In my flesh, I hate the testing of God. In my flesh. But I know that spiritually I've got to discipline myself. I got to think through Bible doctrine. Why is this taking place? Is the purpose of my life for me just to have a good time? In my flesh, I want to be at ease. In my flesh, I want to be comfortable. In my flesh, I want to sit back and enjoy life. But that isn't the Christian life. Because there is sin, there are sinful people, and there is most assuredly Satan who wants to disrupt that very much. So why don't we go to James chapter number 1, as we saw here that God was going to test Abraham. Let's look very simply. God makes it very clear that God does not tempt to sin. Now, God can give us a command, and we can rebel against that command, which would be sin. But still, it is not God tempting to sin. As we see in James chapter number 1 and verse number 13, it says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. God does not tempt to sin. For God cannot be tempted with evil." There's no evil desire in God at all. So he cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. This was not a temptation to sin. It was a test to see the faith of Abraham and to make Abraham spiritually stronger. Many years ago, it's not the case anymore, I got into working out and trying to get stronger. And so I would try to test myself sometimes, as all people try to do. It can be runners, you know, rather than, if you're in shape, rather than running 3 miles, I'm going to try to run 3.5. Or rather than 3.5, I'm going to try to do 4. You know, a lot of people try to do physical accomplishments. And what do? They push themselves farther and farther because they want to do better and better. We have coaches that push people to try to make them do better, or bosses to try to make them do better. Certainly God is just like that with us. He wants us to do better and better. He wants us to improve. He wants us to become more and more godly. He wants our faith to become stronger. And the Lord is going to do that. And as we're in James chapter number 1 here, we can look at verse number 2. "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations." Count it all joy when this testing comes. That doesn't make sense to count it joy. But it does if our perspective changes. If we change our perspective. One of the things I've had to learn to do is to change the perspective. I don't know why it is that I struggle with it so much, but like I said, in my flesh, I want an easy life. And the Christian life is just not easy. I think I could probably fight and try my whole life to live that easy life, and it's just not going to come. But what does the Bible say here? "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." I don't exercise like I used to. And my body shows it. Because I've not been trying my body, like in verse number 3, "knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh," or resulteth, "in patience." When our faith is tried and we do things correctly, now I believe with every ounce of my soul, Satan wants to make us bitter and angry people. I think he does. I think that's one of his main goals. However, since we have the Holy Spirit, we have the reminder from the Holy Spirit, and we have the Word of God to show us the direction that we need to go. "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith results," or "worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, yet that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." God has an end goal for us, and it's honestly Christ-likeness. I didn't plan on going here this quickly, but I'm going to. Let's go to Romans chapter number 8. Romans and chapter number 8. been verses of Scripture that have been so helpful for me through the years, for sure. It's very popular. What upsets me often is that it's the only one verse is often quoted. When to me, you need, well, truth be told, you probably need more than just two. But I focus on two. I'm sure I've met, you know, other people who have probably studied the passage of Scripture deeper than I have and say, oh, you need much more than that. Knowing Pastor Ketchum like I do, he'd probably say, you need much more than that. But Romans 8, 28 and 29. And we know that all things work together for good. Isn't that great? Woohoo! I'm going to have things go my way in time, right? We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, which I believe are saved people, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to what? To be conformed to the image of his Son. God has a spiritual plan for me, and that spiritual plan for me is that I be conformed to the image of his Son. That's his plan for me. And that's how he's working in my life and in your life through situations and through the Word of God, that the end result for you is that you're going to be conformed to the image of his Son. Right away when you get saved, are you immediately, positionally you are, but practically, are you perfectly conformed to the image of his Son? No. You've got to grow, and you'll never be perfectly conformed to the image of his Son. Like I said, positionally you will be, but practically, not until the rapture takes place or until you die, will you be practically conformed to the image of his Son. But that is God's goal, to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. And it takes a lot to get there. It takes a lot of harsh situations, but the Word of God as well. Allowing the Word of God to change your life in accordance with the circumstances. So back to Genesis chapter number 22. So God gave a simple command. I forgot a passage here. Let's go to Romans chapter number 5 as well. Romans in chapter number 5. Now, with this, God was testing Abraham's faith. And we see it's very clear that at the end of the passage of Scripture, that was God's intention to see if Abraham really feared God. That paused me to think as I was studying this. Does God bring situations into my life to see if I really fear him? Do I really fear him? Now, God gave a command to Abraham to see if he was going to follow through in sacrificing his son, and the whole goal was to see if Abraham feared God. In other words, that he took his word very seriously. And, you know, it's just like us having a temptation to sin. We know the Bible verse that says not to do it, but we go ahead and do it anyway. We would be lying if we said that we fear the Lord, because we just evidence the fact that we don't. Think about it. When's the last time that you had a temptation to sin? You knew what the Word of God said, but you sinned anyway. What's the Bible? What can we conclude there? At this time, you do not fear God. Now, what should that do for us? We should curl up in the fetal position and confess the sin to the Lord, begging his forgiveness, and he'll give it. But yet at the same time, we obviously undoubtedly need to be humble in that situation, recognizing, Lord, we have undoubtedly failed you and sinned against you. Romans 5, verse number 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Wow. Glory in tribulations also. Maybe that's why God gives us so many of them, so we learn to glory in them. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, the question is, what's the goal? Think about it once again from an athletic perspective. I remember in basketball practice, I didn't really do much running up until I had a particular coach my junior year of high school, and he wanted us to run like crazy. And they were nasty. They were those killers. You know, you touch one line and you go back and forth, and those were nasty. But imagine if there was a player, and it wasn't me, who thought, you know, this is good for me. This is going to help me be a better basketball player. So I'm excited about running these killers. Now, most people don't think that way, but somebody may have thinking, hey, this is good. I'm going to be a better basketball player as a result of this. But the truth is, as we go through hardships, tribulation, we should think, I'm going to be a better Christian as a result of this. But the problem is, how bad do I want to be a better Christian? If I don't want to be a better Christian that much, then I'm going to hate the tribulation. But if I want to be a better Christian, then the Bible actually says that I can glory and be excited about the tribulation. Now, not the tribulation, but the tribulation that I'm going through. Tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given to us. Sometimes God asks us, back to Genesis chapter number 22, sometimes God asks us to do some really difficult things. I've had to do some difficult things the last 10 years. God had me, I had to give something up that I really enjoyed doing. Really enjoyed doing a couple of different things that I've really enjoyed doing. One of them was preaching, but thankfully I'm doing it right now. But, you know, what's the result of it? It's supposed to be the betterment of me. Verse number 2, and he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. This is simply a command of God. God wants Abraham to do something. Now, how did Abraham respond? The Bible says, and Abraham rose up early in the morning. We see that Abraham has a perfect focus here. I believe it's perfect. I believe he gets an A+ in this test. We see it. He rose up early in the morning. Now, if I was going to do something like that, I wouldn't rise up early in the morning. I would sleep in, hoping that God changes his mind in my sleep and I don't have to do it. But I think Abraham knew that he wasn't going to do it anyway. I think his faith was so strong that he was going to completely obey God, but he was completely confident that Isaac was going to be fine. Why do I say that? Because I can go earlier in Genesis, and let's go earlier in Genesis. I believe it's verse number 12 of chapter number 21, which comes before Genesis 22. Chronologically, 21 is before 22. So let's look at Genesis chapter number 21 and verse number 12. Now, we know biblically how much God spoke to Abraham. But I don't know if there were other times that God spoke to Abraham in which it's not recorded in Genesis or not recorded anywhere in Scripture. I don't think anybody can know that if there were other times that God spoke to Abraham and it's not recorded in Scripture. But we know here that it is. And in verse number 12, and I guess what I'm saying is I doubt Abraham forgot this. We know he messed up with Sarah and Hagar, and the result of that was Ishmael. But the plan of God was still that Sarah and Abraham are still going to have a child. So in verse number 12, it says, and God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, because of, this is Ishmael, the lad's referring to Ishmael, and because of the bondwoman, in all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Okay, so God is declaring this to Abraham, that in Isaac is your seed going to be called, all right? I think Abraham probably took this seriously and never forgot it. So Abraham took seriously God's word. It comes to us. We should take God's word seriously. We should. I think Abraham did. He heard what God had said in Isaac. Shall thy seed be called? We look at the chronology again in chapter 22. Isaac was not married yet, so that means he hadn't had children. So in chapter number 21, it says, and Isaac shall thy seed be called. Logically speaking, that means that Isaac has to have children. Okay, but at Mount Moriah, where Abraham takes him, Isaac is not a father yet. Logically speaking, and Abraham knew this because he took the word of God so seriously, God wants me to sacrifice my son, but this son is the one that is supposed to bear the seed. Now, how can that happen? The only way that can happen is for Isaac to live. So, let's go to Hebrews chapter number 11. I think this is what was going on here, is that Abraham knew and he could figure out that this was a test. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 19. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 19. You can read a little bit earlier here, verse number 17. By faith, Abraham, he did it by faith, when he was tried by God, through the commandment of God, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also we received him in a figure. Why did Abraham go through everything with it? I know we haven't read it all yet, but you know the story, is the historical account as well as I do, that Abraham went through everything and God stopped him. Why did Abraham go through everything? Because he knew what's a knife to Isaac. God can fix that. His faith is so strong here. I think he thought within himself, you know, I can kill Isaac, but God can raise him up just as easily. Because in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Isaac has to be a dad, and he's not one yet. Abraham took the word of God seriously. And that's why he was able to pass this test. You know, we can look at, we can see our own faults, we can see our own lapses of faith. And the conclusion that I come to is just, you know what I need to do? I just need to absorb myself in the Word of God so that I can have victory in these situations, so that my faith doesn't have to fail, but that it can be strong through the hard situations of life. Take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass. I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. Both of us are going to come back again. Abraham had strong faith. Now, I do want to step aside here for a little bit. In this passage of Scripture, Genesis chapter number 22, I don't see Satan anywhere. I don't. I think he was a loser in the beginning in this situation. But let me sidestep this a little bit and talk about Satan just for a little bit. Satan is going to tempt us. He is going to try to trip us up. Now, that can be something that is not fun. But it goes back to the same thing of trials and tribulations. What is the result? If Satan bothers you, it's actually a good thing. Now, we have a responsibility with that. We cannot lose to him, which means we got to be 100% dedicated. 100% dedicated. There are people that are 100% dedicated in certain areas of discipline. You ever met somebody who is on a perfect diet and never gets off of it? And they are 100% dedicated. They never eat something that's even remotely unhealthy. Why? Because they're 100% dedicated. You ever seen somebody that was 100% dedicated to their body from an exercise perspective? They run every single day. They are totally disciplined. It doesn't even enter their mind to not exercise. They're totally disciplined. We've got to be that same way in the Christian battle. Otherwise, we are going to lose if we're not 100% dedicated. You know, I've I always find Facebook kind of interesting. I recently unfriended somebody I went to school with just because he was so negative. And it's sad for me because I do love him as a brother, but I'm just tired of his complaining about stuff. And he's walking with the Lord. He just likes to complain about a certain politician. And so I just got tired of it. But I do sometimes find some awesome sayings. And I shared one myself that I just loved with a passion. And so I shared it, and it was, I never trusted a work that the devil didn't fight. And when I saw that, I see some of you are thinking about that a little bit. I never trusted a work that the devil didn't fight. The devil is a fighter. And it's not fun to be fought by the devil, but he's got a reason for doing it. If the devil didn't see you as an individual who is somebody that could be used of God, he would just leave you alone. He wouldn't care because you're, for instance, I'm not afraid of Emerson from a physical perspective because I'm much bigger than him. I'm not sleeping with one eye open because I'm afraid Emerson might attack me. You know, I'm not afraid. And Satan has reasons for temptations. And I know that Genesis chapter number 22, I made it clear that I'm stepping out a little bit here. But we have to fight that battle as well. To believe the word of God, just like Abraham believed the word of God, knowing that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That's why Abraham was successful here. I think it goes back to, in Isaac shall thy seed be called, the promise of God. He knew what the Bible says and was able to be victorious because of it. But I do like what Abraham said here. I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Obedience is worship. Why do we sometimes have to obey? What? Because it's something that's not natural. Now the Bible says in the book of 1 John that by obeying you're showing that you love the Lord. And so it's not a grievous thing for you to obey God. It's something that you want to do. That is a good Christian right there that wants to be obedient to God. Let me show you another passage of Scripture that's the opposite. Go to 1 Samuel chapter number 15. We look at the opposite of obedience and how God looks at that. 1 Samuel chapter number 15. This is with Saul. Schofield here calls it Saul's incomplete obedience. But how does God look at the opposite of obedience, which is disobedience or rebellion here in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse number 23 says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness, disobedience is as iniquity and idolatry. So a good Christian would pause after reading that and pray and say to God, Lord, is there something that I am stubborn about? Is there something that I am not obeying you about? Some things come to my mind, but at the same time, I would say God hasn't made these things clear yet, but yet they're in my mind. I want to make sure that I don't disobey God. I don't want to be stubborn. You know why? Because I don't want to be thought of in the same way as witchcraft and iniquity and idolatry. I want to make sure that I am right with the Lord. And I believe this, God will make it clear when he wants you to do something. We see here in Genesis 22 that God spoke to him very directly. He said, take now thine only son Isaac. So the command of God was clear there. It was a clear command of God. And when God gives a clear command, you will know it if you are seeking the Lord for real. So I and the lad, referring to Isaac, we're going to go yonder and worship, and we're going to come again to you. Both of us are going to come back. Why is this? Because there is faith in what God said previous. You know, God can test us. How do we conquer that test? By faith. If Satan tempts us for something, how do we conquer that? By faith. In what the Bible says, we can be victorious. But we have to have the faith. But the Bible says also in the book of James, A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I think that's one of the problems. We got one foot in the world and one foot with God. It's not going to result in victory. Another thing there that one must meditate on, make sure that our attitudes, make sure there's not worldliness that is in our heart. Verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Now I'm always curious. I've always studied this, and it's hard to come to a perfect conclusion. Everybody wants to know, how old was Isaac? How many of you ever studied that? How old was Isaac here? You know, and I studied it a little bit too, but I've studied it before. And, you know, there's some conclusions that we can come to. He was strong enough to hold the wood. I think there were three different commentators I saw. One had him in his 20s, one had him in his late teens. Somebody actually had him at 33. You know, it's somewhere around there. The Bible does call him a lad, but that doesn't mean that he was like Ezra or Emerson. But many times people do see him as an adult, which would put him in obedience himself. Now, Abraham was really old. He was well over 100 years old. And so we can easily conclude pretty well, Isaac had to carry the wood, and Isaac could have gotten away from his father if he would have wanted to. But he didn't want to, which is a compliment to Isaac himself. Verse number 8, when he said, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering, and God did that there at the end of the passage of Scripture. And they came to the place which God had told them of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son. He had to bind his son. Isaac easily could have fought against it, but didn't. Parents know their children know their parents. Isaac knew Abraham was walking with God here. So he followed along, which is certainly a compliment to Isaac himself. And they came to the place which God told them of, and Abraham built an altar there, laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Why was Abraham so confident with all this? It goes back to chapter 21. He knew that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Isaac's got to live. He took God's word seriously. Do we take God's word seriously? Verse 11, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything to him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. I did want to point out as well is that Abraham didn't have any compromises in what God wanted him to do. He didn't compromise any of the plans. He did all of the plans perfectly with exactly what God wanted to do. He didn't compromise any of it. He followed through completely because I believe he knew the promise of chapter number 21. God does give us some tough commands. And also God gives Satan permission to attack us as a test as well. We see that from the book of Job. We see it very clearly. Satan went to God and said, The only reason that Job serves you is because you have blessed him so much. But you take this away, you take that away, you take this away, and you take that away. And Job will curse you to your face, God. And what did God say? God said, okay, but you can't do this to him, and you can't do that to him, but you can do this. And some of those things were pretty nasty. You know, I think this type of thing happens today. I am convinced that every single thing that happens to my life, God knows about it, even if it's satanic. God is allowing it to take place, which means this, I have the grace to be able to deal with it. So I don't have an excuse for any sin because it's my choice, because I have the grace to deal with it. I don't need to give into it at all. God gives the grace. Like I said, being attacked by Satan is not a good thing. It's actually it's not a bad thing. It's actually a good thing unless you give in to the sin. But you must have victory over it. Verse number 13, Abraham showed that he feared God. I think God does do this today. Gives us command to see what we're going to do. Sometimes we fail. Now, did Abraham fail? He failed quite a bit. He failed with Hagar. He failed when he was in Egypt saying, hey, tell them you're my sister. Don't tell them you're my wife because they'll kill me. That was lying. That was a lack of faith here. But in verse number 13, God came through. Now, here's the good question. God came through for him exactly what was said. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. So God came through. How does God come through for us today? Does he come through in different ways? Well, earlier I read a verse to you, Romans 28 and 29, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You know, I'm not trying to sound arrogant here, but ignorant people that are ignorant of that theology think that means everything is going to work out well. My grandpa that has cancer is going to be healed of the cancer. My grandma who has this cancer is going to be healed. After all things work together for good, right? Everything ends up good, right? Well, you look at the context of that in verse number 29, and the good is conformity to the image of his son. So it works out for good. It's just a different kind of good. The good is our godliness. The good is our righteousness, which in eternity we're not going to regret. You know, things worked really out really well for Joseph in the Old Testament, but sometimes things don't always work out very well for us in this dispensation. So what does that tell us about God? Did God fail us? The answer is no. His focus for us is different than what we want. In our flesh, we always want ease. We want comfort. We want the trials and tribulations to go away. And we want to smile because of the circumstances that we're in. But that is not how God works. He wants us to grow and to be conformed to the image of his son. So these are things that I still study. God came through for Abraham by the ram caught in a thicket. God comes through for us, I can say. How he comes through for us is he gives us the grace. He gives us the enablement to make it through things and to be godly as the end result. Now, God can change things materially for the better. God can do those kinds of things. But he doesn't always do those kinds of things. It doesn't always happen. If you know, all you got to do is just think about things that people have gone through. You know, it's pretty easy to know that not everything works out perfectly the way that we want them to. But the purpose is, if we are godlier as a result of it, then the plan of God has been accomplished. And if you look back at some of the terrible, hard things that have taken place in your life, it makes you realize that I'm not supposed to find my joy just in the things of life. I'm supposed to find my joy in God's Word. Now, I understand that a lot of people don't like that. I have friends of mine that don't like what I just said. They don't. Because they think that living life is about material blessings from God. That's very strong in churches now, is that everything's going to end up Right. You know, you have to put yourself in the best position to be blessed by God. I think that's a lot of the preaching today. Put yourself in the best position to be blessed by God. So it's really selfishness. God bless me. 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 It's never God change me. It's God bless me. And so I have friends of mine that don't like finding your joy in God's Word and finding your joy in Bible doctrine. But I found that's the place that doesn't disappoint. The Bible. Doctrine. The Word of God. God. That doesn't disappoint, but life will disappoint. And so, you got to do the 180. This doesn't work, that doesn't work, this doesn't work, that doesn't work. But that does work. The Bible. God's Word. And I'm concerned about some of my friends who really seems like they're going down the road of a prosperity theology. And I don't like it. But I can't say that I know everything also. I don't know everything that's going on in their life. But I hope that they realize that true joy is found in the Lord. And like I said, I don't want to speak too much of it, but I am concerned that they don't go down that road, because I believe there are churches where the goal is, the preaching is, put yourself in the best position for God to abundantly bless you. And those are not spiritual blessings. They're material. And that's a scary thing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that you have given us this evening. And I do pray, Lord, that you would increase our faith. Faith is a choice. We choose to trust you. We choose to obey you, just like Abraham did. And Lord, we can take comfort in the fact that Abraham failed you a couple times as well. He feared for his life in Egypt, so he lied. And he also did that thing with Hagar as well. And Lord, we're going to mess up because our faith is small, but we can be encouraged as well. That Abraham had an A+ in this test. Keep us humble and help us to change our perspective on things. I pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.